You know, it is amazing how food opens the heart. You know, how do some people spell love? It's F-O-O-D, right? Pictures of pies like that, right? You remember this one last night, those pictures of pies? You know, and this little girl's feeling the love. Yeah, she was there last night. And this one's still feeling the love, even after it's all gone. You know, I do think there is some truth to the statement that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. This church was able to communicate that last night. You know what the proof of care really is? It's sacrifice. If you think about that, how do you show somebody you really care? In some ways, it costs you something. It may have cost you time. It may have cost you money. It may have cost you an opportunity. I've heard many stories where people who know of somebody in need and say, you know what, I don't need to do that right now. I'm going to give them the money that we set aside for that. And sometimes that goes, the Bible says that it is more blessed to give than to receive, right? And so anyway, all that to say, sacrifice is important as far as when we show that we care about people. And I believe that's where we're going to be heading back today. I mean, you think about it. You don't want people to feel like, you know, how can I pay you back? You know, sometimes it's just, it's not what we're looking for when we're kind. You think about the love that the Lord Jesus Christ showed us clearly on that cross. He showed us such amazing love. You think about that. We're going to see something in just a moment. You know, he saved you. And God never says to you, now you pay me back. You pay me back for the blood that I shed for you. That's not a gift. You can't demand payback for a gift. You can show them love, and I think the right response is to love in return, to love out of gratitude. We're heading into this season of Thanksgiving. I was thinking about those 102 that crossed the Atlantic. 102. One died on the way. But that's not the end of the story. With after that first winter, only 57 of them were left because of sickness and scurvy and all these diseases that were penetrated the early settlers there. But just think about the sacrifice of these people wanting to come to worship the Lord and have freedom to worship God. And you and I we're still enjoying the freedom that they set in motion all those years ago. I understand Plymouth is getting ready for 2020. Big time coming up. I was talking to Greg Laurie's ministry this week. It's funny, as a radio person, you know, I hear these guys because we have them on 90.5 every day, and I get a call on, I think it was Friday, and it says, Dave, it's Dave Spiker with Greg Laurie's ministry. Like, Dave's the announcer for Greg Laurie's ministry. That is a real radio guy, too. But they're talking about bringing Greg Laurie to Plymouth in 2020. So pray for that, because that's a tremendous opportunity for this church and other churches in this area to get on board. So you know that God cared about you, and that's the whole premise here this morning, that God cared enough about you. Just think about that for just a moment. God cared enough about you that he would send his own son for you. Do you realize that Jesus is enough for you? You think your life's a mess. My life's trash, Pastor. No, he's still enough for you. His sacrifice is completely enough. And that sacrifice is so... You look at it, you say, how can this sacrifice on this cross be such enough? Did you get to see this last night?
Jesus' suffering on the cross is a picture difficult to understand. He was betrayed by a friend, arrested and falsely sentenced to death. He was beaten and whipped, a crown made of thorns pressed into his head. Bearing the cross, he stumbled and staggered up the hill to Golgotha. Each step of the journey getting worse, spit on, cursed, and mocked. But Jesus never looked back. He kept going. Jesus could have avoided the cross, called down fire from heaven, or summoned legions of angels to rescue him, to save him. But Jesus was not interested in saving himself. He was all about saving you. Every detail of this torturous path to the cross was part of God's plan to bring you to Him. We're all broken. We've all messed up and have all made wrong choices. And no one had to teach us as a baby about anger and selfishness. We just came out that way. Sort of a sin covering. But on the cross, with his blood he shed, the Bible says Jesus blotted out our record of sin, nailing it to his cross. The blood of Jesus washes away our sin covering. And his blood is our ticket. Our ticket to enter through a new door, a forever relationship door with God. So what do we do with this great news? The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, it's not enough to believe in Jesus with just your head. You must believe with your heart. Now, there's just one person alone at the foot of the cross. It is you. What will you say to Jesus? Say, thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood for me. I'm giving you my heart today, Jesus. I do believe you died for me and that you were raised from the dead for me. Please give me a new heart and a new life right now. God hears you, and he is answering your prayer. The love of God is being poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit.
Amen. It's part of our 6-minute movie last night. We shared the land video as part of the total package. I told the people last night, you didn't realize you're going to get a dinner and a movie. But, you know, who doesn't need to see that again? Who doesn't need to be reminded of that? That's why next Sunday when we observe the Lord's Supper, take communion together as a church, we are remembering that love. We're remembering that sacrifice. And we are in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. You should know that the book of 1 Thessalonians should be understood. It's one of the first New Testament epistles. It is a letter of Holy Scripture, and it is part of the instruction manual of the Word of God, the church, for believers in Jesus Christ. So this is specific instructions for how do you now live the Christian life. It's interesting that God orders the books. So you can look back as a Bible student, if you're a Bible student in any capacity, you often want to reference dates of when books were written. That's an important thing to do because you see that they represent either a certain period where God had clarified instructions. He gave a tremendous amount of clarification of what he expected, perhaps some harsh discipline. See, discipline, Bible says that we should not faint when we're disciplined because it proves that we're not illegitimate children. See, sometimes, like, if you let a kid run wild, if you let a child run wild, and that child winds up in jail or in some just disastrous life, you can often look and say, how are they cared for? How are they disciplined? And I'm not saying some people have done a marvelous job. Your kids you raise them, and maybe they're not walking with the Lord today. The other challenge that every human being faces, it's within every one of us, it's sin. Now, God, we just saw that, removes that. See, that's the power of the cross. When Jesus Christ dies upon the cross, he takes the punishment for my sin, yours too. Multiply that by everyone. It's just amazing that one human sacrifice, because keep in mind, Jesus did not become God. He was always God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So the Son can leave heaven, take on the form of a little baby. By the way, we will be having a Christmas Eve service here, so we have a wonderful candlelight celebration of the gift of gifts. But here, Christ occupies an infant child, grows up just like you and I grew up, without one thing, sin. He pleases his Father. He learns obedience. The Bible says Jesus learned the Scriptures. But within Christ was no sin nature. And so he proves himself to be the offering that God gives to the world and then goes to a brutal cross on behalf of sinners. And so anyone who calls upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save them, and that's what the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The offer's good. God wants you in on the offer. That's why this place, this church makes me so happy, because I see people who have responded to the gospel. God is getting hold of their heart. They've experienced the love that God has for them, and they want to give. And that's part of what we're witnessing in this church. And this is what the apostle says about these believers. See, we want to pattern our church after scriptural model, after scriptural pattern. Let's look at what he says. The words are going to be up on the screen. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. Just going to go through verse 12 today. Get some points in the back of your bulletin. For you remember, brethren, he's speaking to the church at Thessalonica, you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preached to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses. And God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Such an amazing portion of scripture. And I think about what our church is able to do. You know, people sometimes don't understand grace. They just don't. They can't understand it. They've never experienced it. And depending upon how you're taught in life, you can develop a whole bunch of erroneous bad thinking about God. And you can miss the gospel because you may be willing to adhere to what I would call as non-productive tradition. Because in some ways it keeps you feeling somewhat safe and loyal to who taught you that. But sometimes you have to say, is that really the truth? Gospel truth always starts with a person. One of the things I said to everybody last night, we are not, I hope anybody wasn't offended. I said, you know, we're not a bunch of weirdos, right? You got that comment, didn't you? I said, we're not pushing religion. We're not pushing religion. We're pushing a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. That's who we represent. That's who we are ambassadors. The Bible says that we are ambassadors in Christ, as if God were entreating. You know what another word for entreating is? Begging. God is begging through his people that people be reconciled to God. Use a turkey dinner if you got to do it. That's what I believe. I believe that people should feel the love of the Lord Jesus Christ by every touch of this church. But I also stand uncompromisingly on the gospel. I do not apologize. This message, you know what? It's not my message, it's God's. I'm just called to tell you what he wants you to know. A faithful pastor proclaims the word of God. He proclaims the grace of God. I'm giving away the good stuff. I get the privilege of giving away the good stuff. This is like the whole meal and the gravy. This is God. The gospel of God, as Paul points out here, is Jesus, okay? The gospel of God has the backing of God. Guess what is the backing of God? Bloodshed on that cross and then a raised body from a tomb. This is the backing of God. God raises his own son from the dead. Jesus says, I will raise this body. When Father, Son, Holy Spirit speak, they speak from the same voice. They speak with great clarity. They speak with uncompromising truth, because God wants us to know it, because we can be so ignorant and so, I hate to use the word stupid, but sometimes we think we know better and we don't. God knows better and he wants us in on this. And that's what happened to these Thessalonians. They got in on the gospel of God. Every page of your Bible is pointing to Jesus. Sometimes like, well, that doesn't look like it's pointing to Jesus. Well, guess what? God's telling an amazing story in those pages. He's using a nation known as the nation of Israel to bring the gospel to the whole world. They forfeit that responsibility or that privilege, but God still gets his work done, and he still has a plan for the Jewish people. That's really going to be in full swing in the tribulation period on planet Earth. The Bible says, and I've quoted this often, that they will look. Book of Zechariah says, Old Testament book, that they will look upon Jesus whom they pierced. In other words, the nation of Israel will say, we missed him 2,000 years ago, and for all this time we've been looking for our Messiah, and it's him. He is the Savior of the world. God doesn't stutter. Jesus is the one who said he would come. He came, and he's coming again. Do you know that Jesus Christ is coming again? Amen. Guaranteed. God's going to do it. We don't know when. We don't set dates, but we expect it. And that's what the rapture of the church, that's the calling up of believers from the planet. It's exciting stuff. Yeah, I know it. Bill and I often talk about things like this. You know, it's amazing if you become a good student of the Bible, you'll start to see amazing things like, wow, 1,000 years before Jesus even is in a body on planet Earth, the psalmist David actually refers to this. Psalm 40 is also brought into a New Testament portion of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 10. I want to read you what it says. That is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. Then I said, look, I've come to do your will, O God, as it is written about me in the Scriptures. You know, Peter also tells us about the gospel of God. For this time has come, listen to this, what Peter says. So you become a good Bible student by comparing other Scripture with Scripture. Scripture is meant to be kept in context, not ripped out. Just pick one here and there. See how it all fits together. It's like that 1,000-piece puzzle, and I often say this, when you dump that puzzle out on the table like this, the first feeling is like, ugh. Right? And some of those pieces are just like, they're hard to discern. They just, like, you think you got the right one, and you're still trying to jam it in, and it just doesn't go there. You're like, yeah, but it's close. No, but it doesn't fit. And that's a lot like the Bible. The Bible fits together. And Peter says this, for the time has come for judgment to begin with the house of God. That's believers. That's the judgment seat of Christ. That's when every one of us who knows Jesus personally, trust him, we will appear before him for an evaluation time. You got to keep this in mind. Jesus says, I am coming and my reward is with me. I'd just be motivated by the fact that he's got rewards. And some people will have not much to show. They will be there. They will have, perhaps there's moments at that judgment seat when you're standing before the Lord Jesus and you say, you know what, I could have done more, right? But see, it's not about works. People could take what I'm saying and like, okay, well, I just got to be a better person. Do you know what the good thing is to do with God? Believe him. Trust him. If he tells you Jesus is for you, you believe it. That's the first work. The first work that any of us does is believing God on the record of what Christ did for us. Simply admit, God, I know I have sin and you're going to take it away. Thank you. Guess what? God washes you completely clean. He sees perfect righteousness. Guess what? When God sees the believer, guess who he sees? Jesus. Whoa. 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 We have a hard time grasping this level of purity. When they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, just in panic mode, if you read that account, I believe it's in Matthew, somewhere around, I'm not going to reference it because I'm not exactly sure, but I believe it's in Matthew's Gospel, where they're on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus goes up to the Mount and he's transfigured. What that means is his human body that they all saw walking around was suddenly transfigured, means that it was made to be bright and amazing, like powerful, like this is Jesus Christ, this is God who left heaven, and this is just a glimpse that God chooses to show just a few people. And Peter kind of panics and says, is it good for us to be here? See, that's the holiness of God. And every human being is going to come into that holiness at some point. Don't go into that appointment without being ready. Ready is having Jesus. And because when God sees you, he sees his son. It doesn't get any better than that. This is like putting a smile on your face. Those happy people last night in those serving lines, and I know all of you, you had big, huge smiles on your face. This should even make you more happy than that. Our God is a very generous God. He's a generous Lord. He brought you here this morning. He gave you the breath to get here. He put it on your heart to be here. You know that. He gave us conscience. He gave us all those things that are working in us. Yeah, we're struggling. We get it. We've got difficulties. But that's why Paul would say, I fight the good fight of faith. I fight the good fight. This Christian life is a battle. Get used to it. A lot easier to stay in bed. Clearly, you didn't. It's great. And so, but Peter says here, for the time has come for judgment to begin with the house of God. This is 1 Peter chapter 4. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous, meaning the believer, is one scarcely saved, in other words, man, there are some people who are saved, and I can tell you, on the record of Holy Scripture, on the record of the Bible, there's one thing that a person has to do to be saved, and that's trust Christ to save them. I go with that. Now, should that person go on and live and learn to live for Jesus? 100%. But guess what? That person's still working against an old flesh nature that was nailed to the cross, and it's proper for you to see that happened. That's gonna save you from a wasted life. Instead of you wondering, how much therapy do I need to be in for the rest of my life to deal with this life that's so broken, realize that Christ already took care of that. And I'm not saying you don't need therapy. I'm just saying that if your life is just a continual therapy and you're never making the progress that God wants you to make, you have the wrong look. The right look is Christ. Empty cross, empty tomb, a Savior who loves you. That's going to motivate you. Jude says to keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself. In other words, you're going to have to work at that. In one sense, reminding yourself. Wake up in that mirror and say, oh boy, this guy doesn't feel very loved, but he is loved. He's loved by his Lord who died for him. See, this is proper thinking. This is fortification of your brain. Most people don't fortify their brain with truth. They fortify their brain with lies. And they believe those lies. After a while, you are what you eat. If you meditate on lies, you will believe those lies. Just ask a lot of people who believe that they can't overcome their difficult life. And I can tell you, on the authority of the Word of God, you can. Back in May, we had Teen Challenge here. Some of these guys who've been through drug addiction on steroids, lives ruined, career opportunities shattered, families ruined. And then they find Christ, they go through a program, they find life, and they tell their story. It is possible. There's no situation that you know about right now in your life that is without hope. God may want to use you as the ambassador for hope. Plead with people. I know who can save you, Jesus Christ. I may not know as much about him, but I do believe what that guy said on Sunday morning. That Christ loves me and he died for me and Jesus raises the dead, and the Bible says the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Are you incorporating resurrected power in your life? I can do more of that in my own life. So Peter was saying here, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, what will be of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. If you're going through difficulty in any way right now, whatever it might look like in your life, maybe you're working a lot more hours than you want to. Maybe there's just challenges that you're just having a hard time, like you can't see the end in sight. Just entrust yourself to a faithful God who loves you. Say, Lord, I need your strength again, and I'm not afraid to ask, and I'm not ashamed to ask. It's me again. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer, right? Sing that one to yourself a bunch of times. And so on the back of your bulletin, I'm going to try to cover some of these points this morning. You've got to look at the investment that the apostle makes, going back to just this first set of verses. Number one, look at the investment that the apostle makes. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any one of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. See, when you look at the gospel in a church and you look at it being brought forward for a church like this one, this local church, see, that's why this instruction manual is so helpful, because God doesn't need to rewrite the manual. The manual is trustworthy. You ever like buy a product and like then it's like version 10? Because the designers had to improve. The Bible doesn't need improvement. The version's good. The pattern's true. If you and I carry out what this says here in this church, people are blessed, lives are saved. God uses this, and God teaches us. There's so many beneficial things. For you remember, brethren, that our labor and toil for laboring night and day. That's what some of you did this week. You labored night and day, that we might not be a burden to any one of you. We didn't want to burden people last night when they walked in the door. Yes, I did give people. Some people do ask us on the night of the dinner, what, can I give you a donation? I'm like, you know what? What we said is, you want to give a donation tonight? It can go to the new projects that we could build a larger facility so that we could bless more people. Some people responded to that. We didn't charge for that dinner. We worked hard. These people saw it. We saw it. We were witnesses of our own event. Sometimes you get, you're part of this, but you're also impressed by it. Not, I'm not saying we should pat ourselves on the back too much, but in one sense, wow, look at how we transform these two rooms in like just a matter of days, and then turn them back in a matter of an hour. You know, it's just one of those things. And so the apostle Paul often is being accused, not so much by anybody in this letter, but Paul often would defend his ministry because people would call him a false apostle. And he is saying right here, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach the gospel of God to you. We preach the one who offers eternal life. And so this is how you have to look at your life. Are we part of God's big investment into our region? You know, our Judea, our Samaria, these local areas. The Bible says, Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. No, we're not talking Jehovah's Witnesses. You will be my witnesses. In other words, you will be my ambassadors. You will be the people that when people get to know you and you point the way, I'm telling you, the buzz on the street is out there. People are hearing about this church. When we walked in some of the neighborhoods a few weeks ago, just giving out Thanksgiving invitations, they say to us, yeah, we saw your big land celebration. Like, we saw your big party. In other words, when are you coming? When are you going to get that new church built? Some people don't know we're here. I've heard people say to me, they call the church, they can't find our door. Thankfully, 170 people or so found the door last night. We're not as visible as we could be. All in God's timing. But we have this 2.5-acre parcel down right across from Perry's Ice Cream that is ours. Now it's trusting God for how he wants to raise the money. We're not going to manipulate. We're not going to browbeat people. We are going to trust Almighty God to provide what we need. And we're going to go. We're going to go to him in prayer. He's going to give us ideas, and he's going to show us. He's going to lead us. He's going to teach us. I trust him for that. As your pastor, I trust him for what he's going to do. I see how God works and how faithful he is. I see his amazing intervention in my life over and over again. I can say, thank you, God. I didn't mean to be that stupid. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever give yourself your own dope slap? It's like, what was I thinking? The Bible says, be quick to hear and slow to speak. If we don't have something good to say, we shouldn't say it. Sometimes we think we know and we don't. Sometimes you think you know the whole story. The people in this room last night, I learned about certain people and their history. I don't know what's going on. We got a ton of homeless people here last night. These people live out behind a building, not that far from here. And people like Pearl Alexander drives over there and she hands them all an invitation because she says, I want you to come. No cell phone, no online registration. Oh, well. Leave it to Pearl, who gets to know them by name and says, Joey's coming, Mike's coming, Billy's coming, Craig's coming. You know, like they're all my friends at behind, you know, Tractor Supply. So anyway, you got people whose heart is, you know, concerned about people who don't know the Lord. And that's all we got to do. We got to bring people here or bring them something. Point them to our website. Bring him a Gospel of John. I mean, God can use you. It's fun to be used by God. It is fun. My wife will tell you that sometimes she feels like her flowers during the summer are rather sparse. But she says, you know what? I'm going to give those flowers away. And somehow those plants just keep like putting out new flowers. She keeps like giving people arrangements and designing new arrangements because she's like, you know, I feel like this is what God wants me to do. So you can't outgive God. God is not chintzy. He's not chintzy. He gives. He demonstrated his love so powerfully for us that he wants us to understand how to invest, how to make an investment. In verse 10, he talks about making an impact. I love this. You are witnesses, Paul says. You're witnesses of the lives that we lived among you. How devoutly, justly, blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. See, the unbeliever often doesn't understand what the church is doing. They want to criticize us with some really like we got some messed up motive. People are often envious of the... I know people who were in this building last night. I know a guy in very close to the building here who's around here a lot, and he is so taken back by the joy of the Lord in this place, and I don't believe he believes the gospel. But he is seeing, he's, Dave, I've never come into this church and I've not seen happy people. I'm like, well, just believe the gospel, dear brother, because you can have this. And see, that's the impact of the gospel, what we do and we invest and we give money. And you know, there's a lot of money that was given to this outreach. A lot of money by people who sacrificed. And so it goes a long way because now it results in a testimony to the community. Sometimes believers need to see it again too. Sometimes your own heart's just so beat up that you don't get it. And you forget. But he says here, you're witnesses and God also, how devoutly, justly, blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. See, I don't want to live a sloppy life because I'm afraid that someone might not get blessed, although I can still get sloppy at times. Sometimes just walk by my office back there, you'll see it's a little... I'm being reminded, Pastor, keep your office clean. Yes, I know, we're busy around here. So there's like one proverb that talks about, you know, where the ox is and he's in the... You know, there's a mess, right? He's doing the work. I'm not trying to call myself an ox, but anyway... But, you know, this made me think of Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And if you know anything about the book of Micah, it's one of the Old Testament books that, you got to think, if we're going to remember this, when God speaks through his prophets, they often have an unpopular message to a people who are disobedient, his people. You know, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He's weeping over his own nation. Isaiah calls himself, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm ruined. The Lord touched him and cleansed him. And so you got to look at some of these Old Testament books of how they are pointing to a rebellious people. And it's like, what? God seems really harsh. Well, you realize what God was trying to do. He's trying to lead these people with promises. Cooperate with me, basically. That's the Christian life, ultimately. The message for the believer really is cooperate with me. I saved you. Cooperate with me. I'm putting my spirit in you. Cooperate with me. I know what I'm doing. I love that about God. He knows what he's doing. But he says here, and this made me think, when Paul says, how devoutly, justly, blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, I thought about Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man. It's one of the very first Bible verses I remember memorizing. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You show me somebody who's walking justly and loves mercy. In other words, they're kind when people don't deserve it. They have a good answer when people sometimes are rude to them. It's okay. Been there, done that. See, you know what I don't want to be? I apologized to two people last night. They're like, Pastor, you don't need to apologize. I'm like, yeah, but I don't want to be a jerk either. You know, because it gets busy sometimes around here, and I don't want to be unkind to people. Sometimes I just know what I need, and I may not have the best way of sometimes putting that request out. I do try, though. But you know what? So if I have to apologize to anybody here, I will. I'm not afraid to do that. It's going to keep me right with the Lord. I want to reflect him the best I can. To love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. You remember that wonderful promise that God makes through Micah? And again, we're going to celebrate that on Christmas Eve. But you, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. That was a prophecy by Micah nearly 700, 800 years before that Jesus Christ is going to come out of Bethlehem, and that's where he was born, in that little stinky stable. That place that they couldn't even find room in the inn, and God knows exactly what he's doing. So if my God can humble himself, my goodness, should we not obey the words of Scripture when Paul says exactly that we walked devoutly, justly, and blamelessly, we behaved ourselves. This is not legalism. This comes from the heart. You can't manufacture this. You better go walk humbly this week. You know, you just can't tell people that. They're either going to do it or they're not. You can't manipulate. You can pattern it. You can live it. You can love it. You can show forth it. And God sees that. And that's what Paul was saying here. We loved you. We labored. We did this in front of your faces. That's what this church did last night. We loved the community. We did it in front of their faces. And people were happy. They were happy. You've heard about a victim statement, right? It's a terrible thing to hear the victim statement in court when somebody gets, you know, suffering some injurious thing. You know, I really believe that there's an impact statement here by the apostle. The impact statement is that we have impacted your lives, and you've seen it with your own eyes. You know our deal. We're not manipulating anybody here. And that's what I think. So when you think about, you want, if anyone's going to criticize us, let's be on the basis of a good impact. Let's watch our lives. Let's watch them closely. There's too much at risk here. It's all in someone needs to know. They said they were a Christian. Yeah, I hear that all the time. My goodness, by the mercy of God, we need to watch our lives closely and live them in a way that pleases the Lord. And there's an invitation here. And I just want to just back up a minute. I thought it was interesting in verse 10 where he says there, after he says how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among those who believe. See, believers appreciate that. I believe the non-believer can be blessed by that. But really, the investment of the church is really into the believer. Because if you're strong, you can impact. If you're weak, very difficult to impact. So you model who you are based on the fact that you believe the gospel and that you should be looking for that in your leadership. You should be looking for that. And so anyway, so the apostle's making this distinction here. You who believe, we model this because sometimes people are going to look at the Christian and be like, oh, they're doing this for all false motives. You know what? Let them think what they want to think. Let them think what they want to think. You know your own heart before the Lord. Sometimes I know our heart can be deceptive, but you know, just ask the Lord. Lord, give me pure motives here. I want to do this because it's the right thing to do. And boy, give me the strength, Lord. And so finally here, there's an invitation in verse 11 and 12. As you know how we exhorted you and comforted you and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. This is there's a fraternal and a maternal reference in this chapter. Paul says, we came to you as a nursing mother. Well, if that isn't a tender picture, what is? It's like one of the most tender, people like criticize people for nursing in public and all that stuff. It's like, my goodness, this child's like nursing because they're getting good food. They say in the mother's breast milk is some of the best nutrients a child could ever get. And so Paul says, he uses the reference as if, you know, people think, oh, Paul's just so mean. He's like, he doesn't like women. It's not that at all. He's got an order here. The apostle loves women. He loves men. He wants them to be representing the roles that God gave them. So, but even he points out to him nursing mother earlier in the chapter, and he does the same thing again as a father, as a good father corrects his children. Because I see the pitfalls. I see this guy who sometimes needs a lot of help running across a parking lot. I'm like, get back here, boy. Get over here, because I care too much about him. I don't want him to get hit. I don't want him making bad decisions. So it's like, well, you are mean. No, I'm not mean. I love him. I care about him. And I think that's the way a good dad does. A good dad cares about his kids. That can get messed up too. But anyway, the premise here is that as a father does his own children, look at, as you know, we exhorted. Exhorted is a strong word. It's like a word of strong encouragement. You can do it. I know you can do this. I'm with you. I will be with you. Comforted. Buddy, you might have failed, but I love you. I love you. And charged every one of you, he says there, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom in glory. The moment you receive the gospel, you are promised heaven. Uninterrupted. It's happening. It's yours. So God's making you worthy now for something that's coming in your future, that's guaranteed and promised, and as good as the resurrection of Jesus Christ is from the dead, he's going to make good on his promise to you. You need not worry. And also, same promise he makes to you is that don't worry about your life now, what you eat, what you drink, how you're going to be clothed. Are you not much more precious, right, than the birds of the air? You know, God cares about us, and he takes care of us. And I do believe God does work within the body of Christ, his church, to meet needs. And we got to pray as a church. Maybe there's more needs in this homeless community that we can do more. Maybe there's a little bit more we could do. I'm not sure. You got to be very careful when you take on homeless ministry. By the way, Jim told me yesterday, if you know anybody who needs a free dinner on Thanksgiving Day, Jim, it's at a what, 1 to 4? 1 to 4 at the Eagles Club in Buzzards Bay. Jim, they care about people too. So last night, she was really sweet. Nadia Koretikhanova, if that's right. She was the woman who represented the Wareham Week. If you can put that picture up there, Chris. We're already on the online version of Wareham Week. I would expect some of this. I'm hoping for maybe front page again. Not sure about that. This doesn't really matter. But anyway, Nadia was here last night, and I said, I'm amazed. And you can hear her either Ukrainian, Russian, or some, you know, Eastern European accent. And I said, you really speak good English. And she wraps her arms around me. She goes, no one ever tells me that. But it shows up in the article that she's a good writer. And she said, this is one of the things that she quotes me from saying last night. She says, I said, what we share in this church is the greatest message offered. This is in your local paper. What we share in this church is the greatest message offered to the planet through Christ. And we want everyone to hear that, but also see it in action. That's kind of our heartbeat. We really want to show the community members that we care about them. If we accomplished that last night, glory to God. And so, I think in our world that we live in right now, we get tremendous needs, tremendous opportunity, but God wants to use us, and he's using us, and we should be encouraged. And I believe 1 Thessalonians is one of the very best patterns for any church. We do it this way, we get it done, and we do it for the honor and the glory of our Lord Jesus. Can we pray to him now? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for just this opportunity, Lord, to help us to build our lives upon you more and more. To build our lives upon you, on these wonderful promises from the Word of God, that we would not be ashamed to do so, that we'd be able to see Jesus more clearly in all that we do, that we would represent him well. I want to thank you again just for those who came out last night. I do want to pray for them now, Lord. I don't know, Lord, where they all are this morning, but I know they were here last night. There are some real big needs that are in the lives of so many, Lord, for housing and homelessness and salvation. And I'm so grateful, Father, so very thankful for what you're doing in the lives of people. For your glory and honor, we give you thanks. We praise you. Father, if there's somebody here this morning who does not know you personally, that has never trusted Jesus Christ to be their sin bearer, Lord, I just pray now that you would put that upon their heart right now. If that's you this morning and you say, Pastor, would you pray for me that I would understand this more? No one looking around. This is just between you and God. Would you raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. I need more of this. I need to understand more. Anybody here this morning? Anyone here this morning? Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in people's lives. Praise you. That you are faithful and that you're helping us. You're teaching us, you're leading us, you're guiding us, and we want to be faithful to you. Oh, we need help, Lord. We do need help to remain faithful to you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you stand up, I want you to see two pictures last night. this woman, Melissa, gave her heart to the Lord last night. Praise God. She's got the red hair on the left. And Charlie, who's the next guy, know for sure this Charlie, he wanted to know Christ was his Savior. That's awesome. Wow. Just a great, great evening. Glory to God. Let's sing.